Jeremiah chapter 36. In the fourth year, Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Take a scroll and write on it all the words I have spoken to you concerning Israel, Judah, and all the other nations, from the time I began speaking to you in the reign of Josiah till now. Perhaps when the people of Judah hear about every disaster I plan to inflict on them, they will each turn from their wicked ways. Then I will forgive their wickedness and their sin. So Jeremiah called Baruch, son of Neriah, and while Jeremiah dictated all the words the Lord had spoken to him, Baruch wrote them on the scroll. Then Jeremiah told Baruch, I am restricted. I am not allowed to go to the Lord's temple. So you go to the house of the Lord on a day of fasting and read to the people from the scroll the words of the Lord that you wrote as I dictated. Read them to all the people of Judah who come in from their towns. Perhaps they will bring their petitions before the Lord and will each turn from their wicked ways. For the anger and wrath pronounced against this people by the Lord are great. Baruch son of Neriah did everything Jeremiah the prophet told him to do. At the Lord's temple, he read the words of the Lord from the scroll. In the ninth month of the fifth year of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, a time of fasting before the Lord was proclaimed for all the people in Jerusalem and those who had come from the towns of Judah. From the room of Gemariah, son of Shaphan, the secretary, which was in the upper courtyard at the entrance of the new gate of the temple, Baruch read to all the people at the Lord's temple the words of Jeremiah from the scroll. When Micaiah, son of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, heard the words of the Lord from the scroll, he went down to the secretary's room in the royal palace, where all the officials were sitting. Elishama, the secretary, Deliah, son of Shemaiah, Elnath, son of Akbor, Gemariah, son of Shaphan, Zedekiah, son of Hananiah, and all the other officials. After Micaiah told them everything he had heard Baruch read to the people from the scroll, all the officials sent Jehudi, son of Nethaniah, son of Shelemiah, son of Cushi, to say to Baruch, bring the scroll from which you have read to the people and come. So Baruch, son of Neriah, went to them with the scroll in his hand. They said to him, sit down, please, and read it to us. So Baruch read it to them. When they heard all these words, they looked at each other in fear and said to Baruch, we must report all these words to the king. Then they asked Baruch, tell us, how did you come to write all this? Did Jeremiah dictate it? Yes, Baruch replied. He dictated all these words to me, and I wrote them in ink on the scroll. Then the official said to Baruch, you and Jeremiah go and hide. Don't let anyone know where you are. After they put the scroll in the room of Elishama the secretary, they went to the king in the courtyard and reported everything to him. The king sent Jehudi to get the scroll, and Jehudi brought it from the room of Elishama the secretary and read it to the king and all the officials standing beside him.
Jeremiah 36, starting verse 22. It was the ninth month, and the king was sitting in the winter apartment with a fire burning in a brazier in front of him. Whenever Jehudi had read three or four columns of the scroll, the king cut them off with a scribe's knife and threw them into the brazier until the entire scroll was burned in the fire. The king and all his attendants who heard all these words showed no fear, nor did they tear their clothes. Even though Elnathan, Deliah, and Gemariah urged the king not to burn the scroll, he would not listen to them. Instead, the king commanded Jeremiel, a son of the king, Sariah, son of Azrael, and Shelemiah, son of Abdeel, to arrest Baruch the scribe and Jeremiah the prophet, but the Lord had hidden them. After the king burnt the scroll containing the words that Baruch had written at Jeremiah's dictation, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, take another scroll and write on it all the words that were on the first scroll, which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, burned up. Also, tell Jehoiakim, king of Judah, this is what the Lord says. You burned that scroll and said, why did you write on it? The king of Babylon would certainly come and destroy this land and wipe from it both man and beast. Therefore, This is what the Lord says about Jehoiakim, king of Judah. He will have no one to sit on the throne of David. His body will be thrown out and exposed to the heat by day and the frost by night. I will punish him and his children and his attendants for their wickedness. I will bring on them and those living in Jerusalem and the people of Judah every disaster I pronounced against them, because they have not listened. So Jeremiah took another scroll and gave it to the scribe Baruch, son of Neriah. And as Jeremiah dictated, Baruch wrote on it all the words of the scroll that Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire. And many similar words were added to them.
What is the Bible? Should you and I take it seriously? Should we take it literally? Has it been rewritten hundreds of times over thousands of years? Is it just a bunch of nice ideas with some weird ones thrown in? I mean, can anyone seriously consider this to be the words of God? I mean, if you think that, are you just a victim of social control? I mean, isn't it odd that a book this old would be taken so seriously by so many people today? I mean, we're so far away in time and geography from the people who wrote it and from the people it was written to. You might not be a Christian and you might be thinking, well, yeah, treating a book that old as God's words, you know, that's the kind of thing that, you know, the people who wear like tinfoil hats so that the government can't hear what they're thinking, yeah? Isn't that what they do? Or perhaps you think, maybe there is something to it. I mean, I don't know what kind of thing, but maybe there is something to it. Now, you might be a Christian. You might be used to the idea. You might be quite committed to the idea that the Bible is God's word. It's his special revelation. But sometimes, do you wonder if it is really all above board? Do you worry that you've been taken in? Do you have doubts? And do you hide them because you feel embarrassed about them or ashamed of them, or you think it's a problem that you have, and but they won't go away? You don't want to appear like a simpleton, all these clever people, and they sound so clever, and they say the idea that the Bible is God's word. Well, that's rubbish, and you don't want to look stupid. Or maybe you've heard people talk about contradictions in the Bible, or you've read things, and you think, I don't understand how that adds up or fits together, and it makes you anxious. You worry, is my whole life based on lies or a mistake? Maybe you're the only person, so far as you know, in your class or in your whole college that treats the Bible as though it's God's words. And it just seems to you like all these other people, it's more likely that they're right. There are more of them. It's just an old book. It's just words on paper. I mean, how could that possibly be God speaking to you? What we just read, thank you, Mark. Thank you, Richard. What they just read to us, that passage of Jeremiah, has a lot to say about God speaking through written down words. It uses a scroll. I suppose, you know, I have paper. Maybe today it would be like printed or written in an email. The scroll in Jeremiah 36 is mentioned 19 times in 32 verses. It's the main character. We've jumped back in time again from chapter 34 and chapter 35. We're being shown an incident from Jehoiakim's reign. He is, if you remember your three kings, he's the bad king who came after the good king, but before the weak king. And they're all related, just to make it extra confusing. What we're being shown in the history of God's people is the attitude that has sunk them. This is something that happened that sums up why the exile is going to happen, why Babylon are going to win the war. God's word is being proved right. That's the big theme of these chapters from 34 to 45. It's kind of a big biblical, I told you so, showing the reason for the exile, why it's going to happen, because God's words are proved right in the end. And the first thing we're going to see in chapter 36 is that God's words are written down. Have a look down again in Yeah, from verse 1, we'll just read 1 and 2. In the fourth year of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Take a scroll and write on it all the words I have spoken to you concerning Israel, Judah, and all the other nations from the time I began speaking to you in the reign of Josiah till now. It's God's plan for the words he's given to Jeremiah to be written down. God's been speaking through Jeremiah at this point for 20-something years to God's people. I mean, I'm sure Jeremiah has probably made notes himself. So he's probably running around his house getting all these bits of paper, because now he's going to write them down all in one place. There's a pattern that we're beginning to see. God speaks these words to Jeremiah. They're going to be written down. This is something that chapter 36 is going to emphasize again and again. You can trace these words back to God, these written down words. And verse 3, perhaps when the people of Judah hear about every disaster I plan to inflict on them, they will each turn from their wicked ways, then I will forgive their wickedness and their sin. These words that Jeremiah has written down, it is expected that they will work the same way as the words Jeremiah has been speaking. Okay, God's plan in 1 and 2, he says, Jeremiah, write this stuff down. It's going to be read to the people. And look, verse 3. The same response is hoped for. The same attitude is taken to God's written down words as the words he's been speaking orally through Jeremiah. And verse 4. So Jeremiah called Barak, son of Neriah. And while Jeremiah dictated all the words the Lord had spoken to him, Barak wrote them on the scroll. This is the full pattern. This is the chain of evidence. Oh, have I gone one extra? No, I've just missed a slide entirely. That's fine. You can see the chain there. God gives the words to Jeremiah, who dictates them to Barak, who writes them down on the scroll. God's words via his appointed prophets and his prophet scribe are written down. That's the same, by the way, as we have in the New Testament. You have Mark, who wrote down the gospel he heard from Peter, who lived with Jesus, or Luke, writing down the gospel message of his traveling companion, Paul. Barak's involvement doesn't diminish the authority of these words. They're still God's words. And verse 5, have a look. Jeremiah can't go to the temple. He says, I'm restricted. I'm not allowed to go to the Lord's temple. Jeremiah hasn't been arrested and made to live in a courtyard yet, but he can't go to the temple for some reason. I don't know if he's banned because he's a troublemaker, or if it's the Lord who is deliberately keeping him from the temple so that he can show that God's words written down have a power all of their own, even when Jeremiah's not there. Either way, Jeremiah can't go to the temple, verse 6. So he says, you go to the house of the Lord, he says that's Barak, on a day of fasting, and read to the people from the scroll the words of the Lord that you wrote as I dictated. Read them to all the people of Judah who come in from their towns. The chain of evidence, this pattern, is being rehearsed. You see it there. God, these are the words of the Lord. Through Jeremiah, it was dictated. It was written down by Barak. And it was read to the people from the scroll. It's read. It's coming to us from God. And we're being shown again and again that you can trust where it's come from. And verse 7, again, perhaps they will bring their petition before the Lord, and each will turn from their wicked ways, for the anger and wrath pronounced against this people by the Lord are great. It's just like verse 3. The expectation is that God's written down words will be powerful this way, just as they were when Jeremiah spoke. And it's exactly the same as when he spoke, because do you see in verse 3 and here, perhaps. At this point, you know, Jeremiah has been saying this stuff to them for like, you know, more than Joel's whole lifetime, and they have completely ignored him thus far, so it's very much a perhaps they will listen. On the off chance, I'll give them one last chance. God is very patient with his people. But there is the expectation that God's written down words work the same way as his words spoken through his prophet Jeremiah. So verse 8, Barak, son of Neriah, did everything Jeremiah the prophet told him to do, at the Lord's temple, he read the words of the Lord from the scroll. Jeremiah has been removed from the picture. He is a major character in this book. The book's even named after him, but he's not the main character. Here, the camera, if you like, is following the main character, and we have left Jeremiah behind. God's words are being read in God's temple, and they don't need Jeremiah. God's words are still God's words when they're written down. They still have the same power to bring conviction and repentance to those who truly hear, to bring judgment and condemnation when they are rejected. Jesus says in John chapter 12, "There is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. The very words I have spoken will condemn them at the last day. For I did not speak on my own, but the Father who sent me commanded me to say all that I have spoken. I know that his command leads to eternal life. So whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say." The words of Jesus have power to bring people from death to life, from darkness to light. The one who hears and obeys the words of Jesus will be saved. But the one who rejects Jesus' words here, if they don't keep them, on the last day they're going to be judged by the words that God spoke through his Son. Jesus will not be saying new or different things on the last day. It's the words he has already spoken that have been written down, that I can see lots of you have on your lap, that will pronounce over them at the judgment. Just as God's words through Jeremiah have power from the written page, so too do the words of Jesus. I have a section here I'm going to leave out, but ask me my opinion afterwards on red letter Bibles. I wonder, do you really believe that what you have in front of you, in a book, on your phone, are you holding God's written down words? I mean, how did that happen? Madness, right? Well, we're shown that God's words are passed on. Verse 9. "In the ninth month of the fifth year of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, a time of fasting before the Lord was proclaimed for all the people in Jerusalem and those who had come from the towns of Judah." So this is about a year on from when we started the beginning of 36. There's some sort of religious event or festival. I'm guessing the people from the towns of Judah are here because they're running away from the Babylonians. And I'm guessing that the fasting before the Lord is probably connected to the army of angry Babylonians on their doorstep as well. But what's really interesting is the way Jehoiakim is noted as the son of Josiah, which we all probably read past, right? Because that's just Bible funny name language. No, Josiah is the good king. And Jehoiakim is going to be compared to him, compared to his dad. In fact, it was from this guy Shaphan, I don't know how you say his name, that Josiah heard the word of the Lord, where his dad heard the word of the Lord. If you want to make a note and read it later, it's quite interesting. 2 Kings chapter 22, verse 10. You could write that down if you want. I think it's really interesting. This guy Shaphan comes to Jehoiakim's dad Josiah, gives him the words of the Lord. And look whose room Barak ends up in, preaching to these crowds from a balcony, verse 10, from the room of Gemariah, son of Shaphan, the secretary, which was in the upper courtyard at the entrance of the new gate of the temple. So Barak stood in an upstairs room on a balcony, reading out to crowds of people, to all the people at the Lord's temple, the words of Jeremiah from the scroll. When Micaiah, son of Gemariah, son of Shaphan, heard all of the words of the Lord from the scroll. Shaphan's grandson, Micaiah, is about to run off and tell the king about the scroll that has just been read. But did you spot? Barak read to all the people at the Lord's temple the words of Jeremiah from the scroll. When Micaiah, son of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, heard all the words of the Lord from the scroll. There is now deliberately no distinction. God's word through Jeremiah is not tied to Jeremiah. It is not chained to him. The words of Jeremiah written in this scroll are indeed God's words written in this scroll. And they're on the move. They've left Jeremiah behind. And I wonder, I've thought this before, and I wonder if you find yourself thinking it sometimes. Do you think somehow it would have been better, it would have been more convincing or more persuasive if you'd been there then? If you'd heard Jeremiah preaching, if you'd heard Moses or the Apostle John, somehow you'd be more convinced, you'd have grasped it better, it would have been more real, more powerful. I don't think it would. I don't think it would be different. I mean, it was winter back then, and they'd have been colder, because they didn't have cool things like this for when your heating breaks, right? And they'd have been dressed differently, and lots of them would have had massive bushy beards. I'd look like practically clean-shaven, right? There'd be some things that are different, but not the power of God's words. We're being shown that the real spiritual power is in God's words, and they're not diminished when they're written down. You would not have been more persuaded by Jeremiah than by reading God's words through Jeremiah from the scroll. It was never Jeremiah, it was never Moses, it was never Paul, it was always God. It was always his words that had the power. And now they've been written down. And now they're in the hands and mouths of other people. I used to live and work in London before I came to Cambridge, and the church I worked for only had a morning service, so being a very young man, I would go about town checking out other services in the evening. That's how I met my wife. So it worked. There was one church, very big church. It was always slightly annoying. They never had the person preaching on their website. And I asked someone about this. This was because they had a guy years before, and it was a leftover thing. He was really, really famous. He'd written lots of books. And they found that when he was preaching, twice as many people would come. And they understood. You don't go to hear the preacher. You go to hear the word of God. Don't come here because you want to hear Frank or Mark or me or anyone else. Come here because you want to hear what God is saying, what's in his written down words, because that's where the power is. I can do nothing for you. And God's words have power today. They have power in normal, boring preaching at St. Matthew's. They have power tomorrow morning when you read, you know, when you read the Bible, wherever it is you read it, in the car, on the train, sat in your bed. You know, if you're sat there at the kitchen table tomorrow morning with one child throwing shreddies and the teenage child isn't even out of bed and your husband is somewhere in another room looking for his tie and you're just trying to read a verse with your kids, and those words have power because they are God's written down words. God's words, written on the pages of his Bible, have been working for thousands of years before you were born. And if God allows this world to keep turning, they will continue to be powerful for thousands and thousands of years after you're dead. They will be powerful when no one has any recollection or record of who I ever was. When I am just dust, God's words will still be powerful. So anyway, Micaiah has heard this stuff that Baruch is reading from the scroll that Jeremiah wrote that God gave him. He's reading it from the balcony. And oh my goodness, this is big news. So verse 12, he went down to the secretary's room in the royal palace where all the officials were sitting. Elishama, the secretary, Deliah, son of Shemaiah, Elnathan, son of Achbor, Gemariah, son of Shaphan, Zedekiah, son of Hananiah, and all the other people with weird names. And a secretary here, he's a royal official. You're not thinking someone who makes cups of tea and does the filing. You're thinking Secretary of State. This is a cabinet meeting. He runs in, because his dad's in there so he can get in. He runs in and he interrupts it and he says, you need to hear what's being said. Verse 13, after Micaiah told them everything he had heard Baruch read to the people from the scroll, all the officials sent Jehudi, son of Nathaniah, the son of Shelemiah, the son of Cushi, to say to Baruch, bring the scroll from which you have read to the people and come. God's words on the scroll have been read to the people, and Baruch is now invited to read the scroll to the officials. God's word is getting itself a hearing. It doesn't need Jeremiah. I pick it up in verse 14. Have I got that? No, I don't have that on the screen. That's a shame. Verse 14. So Baruch, son of Neriah, went to them with the scroll in his hand. They said to him, sit down, please, and read it to us. So Baruch read it to them. Verse 16, when they heard all these words, They looked at each other in fear and said to Barak, "We must report all these words to the king." The word of God has just interrupted the most powerful group of people in the country, obliged them to stop what they're doing, and they must report them to the most powerful man in the country. They're struck with fear. That word means dread. They are terrified. That's the right response. These words are saying that Babylon is going to conquer and destroy the whole country. Fear would be about right. Verse 17. Then they asked Barak, "Tell us, how did you come to write all this? Did Jeremiah dictate it?" "Yes," Barak replied. "He dictated all these words to me, and I wrote them in ink on the scroll." They want to be sure where this word has come from. They get the chain of evidence rehearsed again. But after the word of God has already done its work, the chain of evidence is rehearsed after God's word has already done its work. God's words don't need human authentication to be powerful. But there is authentication if you look. Someone will not believe the Bible because you demonstrate that the English translation that we have today is translated from the best and the earliest manuscripts, and they won't believe the Bible based on the number and the quality and the consistency of those manuscripts. They will not believe the Bible because of any amount of historical evidence, even though there's loads. They will believe the Bible because of the power of God's words. And when they look afterwards, they'll see, there's a chain of evidence. They will see that God spoke in history through people who wrote these things down, which have been passed on to us. Jesus said, he talked about it this way. He said, "His sheep know his voice." So talking about himself as a gatekeeper in John chapter 10, he says the gatekeeper calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him, because they know his voice. God's people recognize God's voice. God's people recognize the Bible as the written words of God. And when they look after the word of God has already done its work, they can see that there's a chain of evidence. The cabinet meeting are struck with fear by God's words. They've established that they are indeed authentic. They've checked. But they know the king isn't going to like them. Nor will Jeremiah or Barak be very popular people in the near future. So the officials, verse 19, tell them go and hide. They don't want to know where they are, I think, so that they won't have to tell the king. You know, it's better for everyone if we don't know where you're hiding. So off you go. Tell Jeremiah, Barak, to get out of town. Barak's gone too. Look at verse 20. After they put the scroll in the room of Elishama the secretary, they went to the king in the courtyard and reported everything to him. Jeremiah's gone. Barak's gone. It's just the scroll on a table in a room. God's word doesn't need people to pass it on. It has its own power. In verse 21, the king sends this guy, Jehudi, to get the scroll, and he brings it to them in his room with all his mates and his entourage. He's kind of like Justin Bieber. He doesn't get anywhere without 10 people who are like lackeys and hangers-on and agree with whatever he says. It's been read to the people, it's been read to the officials, and now finally it arrives with the king and his cronies. Jeremiah and Barak have retreated into the background. And the king, the representative of all God's people in Judah, is confronted by the scroll, the written words of God. And tragically, God's words are opposed. Verse 22. It was the ninth month, and the king was sitting in the winter apartment with a fire burning in the fire pot in front of him. He's elsewhere in the building. He's indoors, but it's cold, so they have this pot with fire in it. Verse 23. Whenever Jehudi had read three or four columns of the scroll, the king cut them off with a scribe's knife and threw them into the fire pot until the entire scroll was burned in the fire. The king and all his attendants, who heard all these words, showed no fear, nor did they tear their clothes. Jehoiakim opposes God's words. And I don't know if he just hates them, or if he thinks somehow this might stop what God has said from happening. Either way, his attitude is clear. His attitude to what God has said. If I saw Frank in the office one day and he'd got a letter from someone and he sat there in the middle of the room reading a bit, tears it off, puts it in the shredder, I know what he thinks of what's written and of the person who wrote it. Jehoiakim's attitude is clear. And it's in sharp contrast to how it should have been. If we had read chapter 35, which we didn't, we'd have met the Rechabites. They're noted for listening to what God has said. And the officials, just moments earlier, who incidentally were the older ones, who would have been also working for Josiah, the good king, they were struck by fear when they heard God's words. And Josiah, Jehoiakim's dad, when he had these words read to him, 2 Kings chapter 22, 11, note takers, he tore his clothes in repentance. And what are we shown about Jehoiakim? He doesn't listen. He hates these words. He doesn't fear. And he doesn't tear his clothes and nor do his entourage. And his attitude lives on. People will hate and try to destroy God's written down words. Intolerant and oppressive regimes, and I don't mean our government, I mean places like North Korea, they've banned God's word. It's illegal in many countries today to own a Bible. It could get you thrown in prison, some places even killed. Hitler famously didn't like the Bible, thought it was much too Jewish, made his own version, tried to write all the Jewish stuff out. For a long time, the Roman Catholic Church deeply opposed the idea that you or I, as normal people, could read it in our own language. They made it illegal to write it in English or German and tried to hunt down the people who did that sort of thing. The Roman Emperor Diocletian, a wicked man who killed many people, ordered that every copy of the Christian scriptures be destroyed. Philosophers, thinkers, and all kinds of skeptic over many years have opposed God's words, hated them, mocked them. The French thinker Voltaire was famously reported as saying that the Bible would be gone within 100 years of his death. How many copies do you own of anything Voltaire wrote? How many of you own a Bible? It was hard even to ascertain whether or not Voltaire really said that, because his words don't have power. And even his words won't last. I mean, how many people do you think will have a copy of Richard Dawkins' God Delusion on their shelf in 200 years' time? Seriously. And just like people oppose God's written words, when God himself turns up, they oppose him. John tells us that the Word, God's Son, his perfect revelation of himself, when he became flesh and made his dwelling among us, what? People hated the light he brought, because they loved darkness. They hated him and they killed him. God's words written down are opposed. When Jesus, the Word, turned up, he was opposed. And so will people who stand on the side of what God has written be opposed. Look in verses 25 and 6. Even though Elnathan, Deliah, and Gemariah urged the king not to burn the scroll, he would not listen to them. Instead, the king commanded Jeremiel, a son of the king, Sariah, son of Azrael, and Shelemiah, son of Abdeel, to arrest Barak, the scribe, and Jeremiah, the prophet, but the Lord had hidden them. Those who try and get the king to listen are ignored, and those the king knows wrote it down are being hunted. Jehoiakim's trying to stamp it out. He doesn't want them writing another copy. He's trying to permanently erase what God has said. But God is not going to let that happen. He's hidden Jeremiah and Barak. And he'll simply have them write another scroll. Because God's words are unstoppable. Verse 27. After the king burned the scroll containing the words that Barak had written at Jeremiah's dictation, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Take another scroll and write on it all the words that were on the first scroll, which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, burned up. God's kept them safe. They're going to write another scroll. Jehoiakim's plan hasn't worked because you can't stop God's words. And verse 29. Also tell Jehoiakim, king of Judah, this is what the Lord says. You burned that scroll and said, why did you write on it that the king of Babylon would certainly come and destroy this land and wipe from it both man and beast? Therefore, this is what the Lord says about Jehoiakim, king of Judah. He will have no one to sit on the throne of David. His body will be thrown out. Punishment is going to come on him and his people. The one who tried to destroy the written words of God will be destroyed by the word of God. What Jehoiakim said, verse 29, is going head to head with what God says about Jehoiakim, verse 30. And God's words win. Despite the best efforts of the world, God's words have not been stamped out. The book of Jeremiah especially has taken a beating. It's been burned. Its author has been hunted and imprisoned. It has survived through war and siege and fire and exile. And it is bruised. It is bashed up a bit. People can't quite settle on the order of Jeremiah. There are actually two versions of it. If you go to an Eastern Orthodox church, it's in a different order. They've rearranged the chapters or something. It looks scruffy. It's raggedy edged. It's run down. But it's still standing. They're still God's words. And they're still powerful. In verse 32, Jeremiah takes another scroll, dictates to Baruch. It's replaced. And God's words come back stronger than before. Did you see that at the end of the verse? Even more words get added. God's words are unstoppable. The most powerful man in the country has tried to destroy what God said, and he can't do it. This is, I made Mark check the maths on this. It's literally 2,623 years later that you and I are reading the scroll that this is talking about, with the extra bits included. That's still how God works in the world today. So I thought I'd add to our little diagram. Here we go. Yeah, there we go. So this is the chain of evidence now, okay? God to Jeremiah to Baruch, it's written down. They burn it, but then God gives another one to Jeremiah to Baruch, it's written down. It's been mocked, attacked, abused, banned, ridiculed, dismissed. And here it is. In front of you. You're holding it. They're still here, they're still going, they're still speaking. The author to the Hebrews says that that's how God's word, the Bible, works. So as the Holy Spirit says, present tense, today, if you hear his voice, the word of God is alive and active. God's words still speak today, and they're still sharp. Time and abuse has not blunted them. People are still hearing the gospel and being saved. Do you trust? Do you really believe that God's written down words have the power to change and save people, to give and to grow faith? I mean, I wonder what you think about how we should evangelize, how we should do mission. There are all sorts of thoughts. We should paint fences, we should run food banks, and we should recycle stuff, and we should have excellent safeguarding, and they're all good. We absolutely should do all those things. But without God's written down words, they won't save anyone. God's written down words are how God works. They are how he speaks to his people, and they are how people come to know him. Only the gospel of Jesus, only God's written down revelation of himself can bring people from death to life. It is the way that God has chosen to make himself known. I don't know if you lack confidence for yourself in the Bible. Maybe you're wrestling with doubts. You could look at the chain of evidence. I could recommend books. You could talk to Frank about ancient manuscripts. But better than that, little sheep, we should read the Bible and hear our shepherd's voice. Because when we get the Bible open, God is speaking to us. These words have been passed on to you from when they were first spoken by God through prophets and apostles, and they've been written down and passed on. And today, when you open them in your home, on the train, they are living and active. And these words have weathered trials and tribulations. They have been opposed and mocked and derided and scorned, and yet here they are. God's words written down, speaking to God's people.